Okay. Okay, well, let's continue our day, and we'll be moving back into the Epistle to the Colossians. And last week we left off in Colossians 1:25, and we saw some things there that Paul, a minister or a servant of the church, of the body of Christ. And he's a minister or a servant of the church, the body, according to the dispensation of God. And he says that which was given to him with reference to Christians. He says with reference to the Colossians, it would include Christians. And we see one of the purposes is was to fulfill the word of God. And so we'll move into 1:26 today, and I think, and 1:27, we'll look at two verses, and I think I'm going to save 1:28 and 1:29 for another day. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look into God's word. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for grace, thankful to be your children and in the dispensation of grace. We're thankful for Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf and the privilege that we have to be in him and for you to see us in his character clothed in him. And so we just pray now that your spirit would continue to bless us through your word, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so Paul, a servant of the church or of the body, according to the dispensation of God. Now, just for review, Paul had mentioned back in Ephesians 3:9, in reference to this dispensation, that Paul was really bringing out a lot of the truths of the dispensation. We saw that he's the steward of the dispensation. We talked about some of the things that are necessary for a dispensation or a stewardship. And Paul was, he is the steward of the dispensation of grace. And so in Ephesians 9, we read, and to make all men, or just all, see, in the King James, just to bring to light what is, and the King James translates the word here, fellowship. It's our same word for dispensation or stewardship. And so just to bring to light what is the dispensation of the mystery. And so the dispensation of grace was a mystery. It was something that was formerly hidden or concealed. And here Paul says, which from a beginning of the, not the world, but the ages, has been hidden God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going to bring to light, though, what is the mystery dispensation? What is this? And now we can go back in Ephesians, and we can see that here Paul names it as the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:2. And so he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you word, and just with reference to you all, and so Paul, we see here, again, referencing the fact that he is the steward, the one in charge of the dispensing the goods for the household on how to live, or the house rule, which is grace. Now, as we come back, before we go back to Colossians, let's just stop off at one other place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I just want to read verses 9 and 10 here. This was in contrast. Paul was making advancement in Judaism before he was saved in the dispensation of grace. But here we see him as the steward of the dispensation, as an apostle. That wasn't something that he advanced or did in his own strength. We see that's by grace. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And so the church of God, the body of Christ, the household in this dispensation. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain, was not without content. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Just the grace of God that was intimately together with me. It's a soon preposition. And so Paul is what he is by the grace of God. And as we turn back to Colossians now. And so Paul was given this dispensation with reference to Christians to fulfill the word of God. And he says in Colossians 1:26 here. He says, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints. And so we'll come back and look at that. But let's read verse 27 also, to whom God would or just desired to make known, experientially known, what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that's what we're going to look at today, talking about this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when we come to a mystery, in a New Testament mystery, just keep in mind that a mystery is truth that was formerly hidden, but is now revealed. So it's something that was formerly concealed, though, that is now revealed, and it's revealed in the New Testament, and it's revealed for the maturing of saints. And so that was the purpose of these mysteries. Now, we can see this if we go back to 1 Corinthians. And so it's interesting we find this in 1 Corinthians, because in 1 Corinthians we have this epistle addressed to a predominantly carnal church. But obviously not all of them were carnal. And so if we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we pick up in verse 6 here. And here Paul says, let's back up. We'll pick up to verse 4. It says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now in verse 6, here Paul says, howbeit we speak, we are speaking. He says this in a present active indicative here. We speak or are speaking wisdom among them that are perfect, the King James reads. And this is our word for mature in the plural. And so here he says we are speaking among them that are mature ones. And so we know that there were some that were spiritually maturing. They would have been spiritual Christians to be spiritually maturing in Corinth. He says, yet not the wisdom of this world here, but age. And so this would be a reference to the present evil age, I believe. He says, nor of the rulers of this age that come to naught. And so this wisdom, it's not the wisdom of the age, nor is it from the rulers of this age. And so as he goes on, he says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in or by a mystery. And so I would translate this by. It's by a mystery. He says even the hidden wisdom, which God, King James reads, ordained. It's just a Greek word that has the idea of which God previously marked off the bounds before, not the world, but before the ages, unto our glory. And so a couple things here. We can see that that mystery, these mysteries, and are for those that are maturing or spiritual. And Paul is talking about speaking wisdom, the wisdom of God, though, by a mystery. And so we know if we go through and we systematize the mysteries, though, that Paul revealed at least 12 12 mysteries. And as the steward of the dispensation, the one in charge of dispensing the goods to the household, the house rule, that makes perfect sense, that he would be the one who would primarily record in Scripture specific mysteries. Now, Paul wasn't the only one, though, that revealed mysteries from God during this transition period. And we can see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul refers to himself as a steward, not the steward, but as a steward of the mysteries. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's read verse 1 and 2. And here Paul says, "Let a man so account of us." Now, the us here, we have to go back into the context to see who the us. And so I believe if we went back to verse 22, Paul had said whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And so we have these three mentioned here, or the world or life or death. He says all are yours. And so you have these three individuals. Paul includes himself. So he says, "Let a man so count of us as of ministers of Christ." Just here's our word for servants, of Christ, and stewards, just the quality of stewards of the mysteries of God. And then in verse 2, we read, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And that's our idea of faithful, trustworthy, dependable. And so Paul considers himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. But as we go through our New Testament, we can see Paul was primarily the one we have who revealed in Scripture these New Testament mysteries. And so we know he wrote 12 different mysteries. Now, here's a little quiz for you today. If you were going to go in your New Testament and you wanted to show somebody how the process of inscripturization works, where would you go? And so if you were thinking of Paul, I mean, of course, we could go into 2 Timothy and 3:16, and we know all Scripture is the character quality God breathed. But how does God bring that about when we say Scripture is authored by the Holy Spirit? And so really, it's co-authored. I mean, you have a man involved in writing these epistles, but the Holy Spirit is intimately involved. Where would you go to find that? And so probably the clearest place we can go and we can see that is from the Apostle Peter, is in 2 Peter in chapter 1. And let's just read verses 20 and 21. "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, we have an explanatory gar in verse 22, and so he is explaining, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will or the desire of man." And so, and the word came, it has the idea it wasn't born along in old time by the desirous will of man. "But holy men," "holy men of God spake as they were moved," or they were born along, just literally they were born along by the Holy Spirit. And so that's how the process of inscripturization works. That's how we get Scripture, is the Holy Spirit is this word to move or to be born along. You can see it used over in Acts 27:17, of a ship that's being borne along by the wind. And so when the Holy Spirit was involved, he was using man, and he was moving them along using their vocabulary and their words, although the words are very carefully chosen as the Holy Spirit would bore them along, they would record Scripture. And so Paul was one who, as the steward of the dispensation, he was one who was born along to record many of these New Testament mysteries. Now, last week we were over in Ephesians chapter 3, which is a sister epistle to the Colossian epistle. And there we see mentioned the mystery of the Christ. And so I want to go back over there briefly. We can see it ties into the dispensation. And here we see another mystery that Paul had written about. And so in Ephesians 3, let's pick up 3:2. I made reference to that, to the dispensation of the grace of God in Ephesians 3:2. But he's going to talk about a mystery in the following verses. He says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words." And so Paul had just written in we have a previous chapter, but he had just written some things pertaining to this particular mystery. Now, he's going to define here the mystery in verse 4. He says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of the Christ." The mystery of the Christ. And so this mystery, it's not talking about the risen and glorified one. I believe this is the technical use of the Christ, the new entity known as the Christ that Paul identifies in 1 Corinthians 12:12, where we see Jew and Gentile being equal in this new entity. And so this is why I understand this to be the Christ. Now, he had just written, and he said in verse 3, he says, "I wrote afore in a few words." If we turn back to Ephesians 2:15, he had just explained something here about the new entity, and he refers to it as the new man. And you can see Jew and Gentile are equal in this new entity. So over in Ephesians 2:15, he says, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," talking about the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, "even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make," and that's our Greek word, to create in himself of the two into one new man, so making peace. And so here we see Jew and Gentile being a part of a new entity. And so he's talking here about the mystery of the Christ. Now, in 3:3, we also see that this mystery here was made known to Paul by revelation. And it was by revelation. He said, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." He's talking about this specific mystery here in this context. And we see that's the mystery concerning or of the Christ in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, "Which in other ages," and this is our word for generations, "was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so here we see apostles, plural, prophets, by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul was a steward of the mysteries, but he wasn't the only one who had revelation of mysteries, of truths of God that were formerly concealed, that are now revealed. But he was the one primarily responsible for revealing these through God's word. Now here we see also verse 6 would support the idea that the Christ in verse 4 is the technical use. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And so here we see Gentiles being co-heirs and part of the same body. And so this is where this unity is, what he had just referred to in 2:15 as the new man. And then again, we see in verse 7, here Paul says, "Whereof I am made a minister, a servant, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power." again, his power. And so these mysteries, though they were something that weren't according to man's wisdom or the rulers of the age, to their wisdom or to the wisdom of the age, these were things that Paul received by revelation. And so we made mention of that last week when we were talking about the gospel, the good news for present tense salvation. We can see that over in Galatians chapter 1, that it was by revelation, though, that Paul received the gospel for present tense salvation. If we go to Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 11 and 12, and so this should be review. Here Paul says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man." And so we talked about this. I believe this gospel is the gospel for present tense salvation, the gospel by which believers are established, going back to Romans 16:25, 16:26. You have the mystery of the gospel there by which believers are established or made firm. And so this, I believe, is the same gospel. You can go up and you can look in Galatians 1, 6, and 7, and you can see that these believers, they could be removed from this gospel, but they were still saved. And so I believe this is obviously the gospel for present tense salvation. And so Paul says that the gospel in verse 11, which was preached by me, was not after man. "For neither received it I of man, neither was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ." And so it was through a revelation that Paul received the gospel that we have today for present tense salvation. The gospel by which we are established, and that deals with our position in Christ. And so anyway, we come in, we're just reviewing some things here on some mysteries. And so in Paul's involvement in revealing and making known, making manifest these mysteries. And so as we come back to Colossians 1:26, he says, "Even the mystery," and so this is here Paul is fulfilling, he's bringing to completion the word of God. He says, "Even the mystery which has been hid," the idea of it was in a state of being concealed or hidden, "from the ages and from the generations. But now," and so he uses, he emphasizes here, "but now has been made manifest." And the word manifest, it's our Greek word phanerao. It has the idea to make clear, to make plain, to make known, to make evident. And so here he's saying is this mystery was something that was formerly concealed or hidden, but now it's made plain. It's made clear to his saints, to his holy ones. And so here we see that these mysteries, though, and we saw earlier that they're for those that are maturing, so they're for spiritual Christians. But here you see, again, it's emphasized, these are for Christians, these mysteries, this wisdom of God that Paul's revealing here. And just for an illustration of this word for manifest, that it's made plain, it's made known, it's made clear, let's just go over to John chapter 1 and verse 31. And here we'll see the purpose of the baptizer, of John the baptizer. And one of his purposes, though, was to make manifest or plain. So let's back up a little bit for the context to verse 29. "The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" He was continuously before me. And so here, John really making reference to the Son of God, to Jesus as the Son of God. And he says, "And I knew him not, but he, that he should be made manifest to Israel." And so the idea that he should be made known, clear, evident to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing, and I translate it, in water. And so this is something John's coming and his ministry, John the Baptizer's ministry here on earth, should have been something that was pointing to the fact that the Son of God was here. It should be made evident, maybe plain, maybe clear that he was the Messiah. And so so here we see one of the purposes of John the Baptizer and his ministry. And so anyway, when we come back to our Colossians 1:26, when Paul says, and now has been made manifest, he's talking about this mystery that was formerly concealed or hidden, to his saints. He says it's made plain, it's made clear to his saints, to his holy ones. Now in Colossians 1:2, Paul had started the epistle. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And so here we have reference to really the two sides of salvation. He says to the saints, to the set apart ones, to holy ones or set apart ones, and faithful brethren. And so you have title here, speaking of Christians, that emphasizes their position in Christ. And then we have one that emphasizes regeneration. And so when he says, and to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace is unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one other place, and you can see as far as saints and just that concept, is if we go back to 1 Corinthians, and remember, I already commented that we had predominantly a carnal church here at Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, here he addresses, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, and just literally to the ones that have been set apart in Christ Jesus. And so that's the idea of being sanctified, has the idea of being set apart unto something. And so here we see it's the idea of set apart or sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, now your King James has an ellipsis here, to be, and I just crossed that out because it's describing those that have been set apart or sanctified in Christ Jesus, just called saints, And so the ones that are sanctified in Christ, those are saints in this dispensation. And so you have to be in Christ. If you're in Christ, you are a saint. And so, and that's, it doesn't matter what the Roman church says. It's what God's word says. And so if you've been set apart, if you've been baptized into the body of Christ, you are a saint. And so, as we go back to Colossians then, and we pick up, and so this mystery that Paul's going to identify here, it's made clear though, or plain or evident to his saints. And so here we see that's believers in this dispensation, those that have been sanctified in Christ. And then it's to whom in verse 27. And so we want to come here to verse 27. It says to whom. And so he's talking about to whom? To the saints. To whom the God. It's articular in the Greek. King James reads would. But it's just our word fellow. To whom the God desired to make experientially known. And so here we see not only is it made manifest or clear to his saints, but it's to whom God desired to make experientially known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among or by the Gentiles. And so here we see it's to saints, to those set apart in Christ, that God desired. He didn't determine, but he desired, he uses the word desire, to make known, experientially known, what are the riches, the idea of what is the wealth of the glory of this mystery. And we could translate this either among the Gentiles or by the Gentiles. Remember, now in this dispensation, Gentiles and Jews share in the same inheritance, the same body. There's no difference. And then he's going to go on, he's going to explain, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so this is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, it's not just the first part of that clause. It's not Christ in you. That's not the mystery. But Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we want to come back and talk about the hope of glory. But I just want to show you from Scripture, though, that it's not Christ in you. That wasn't the mystery that Paul was revealing here. And so we can see that in a number of places. Let's turn back to John 14, 20, though, and go into the upper room. Now, keep in mind, John is written fairly late in the first century here. But this is, we have recorded, though, what the Lord said in the upper room. And so this would not have, so we have some indication here when the Lord here is talking about in that day, speaking of the day we have come to know as Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers and to baptize believers into the body of Christ. But in John 14:20, here we have recorded the Lord said, "At that day you shall know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So he's talking about what, and that day is going back up to what he was referred to in verse 17. Which is the day that the Holy Spirit would not only be along, but he said would be in them, that the Holy Spirit would indwell them. So we know that was the day of Pentecost in verse 17. So that day you shall know, you shall experientially know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And so here we have the Lord here making reference to a day in the future, as he says this, though, that was coming, where that they would experientially know that they had a position in him and that he was in them. Now, now if we go to Romans, let's go to Romans chapter. Well, before we go to Romans, let's go to 2 Corinthians, because 2 Corinthians was written probably slightly before the book of Romans. And so in 2 Corinthians, and Dale was here in chapter 3 this morning, and so we looked at this verse. But here we have a verse that makes reference to the fact that Christ is written in the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. And so that's 2 Corinthians 3:3. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:3, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the hearts." And so here we see it's the Holy Spirit is writing Christ into the hearts of believers, though. And so remember now, 2 Corinthians written about 57 A.D. And so now when Paul reveals this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, we're talking approximately 5 years later. And so what I'm showing you is Christ in you wasn't a mystery at the time that Paul wrote Colossians. So let's look at a few other places we can see references to Christ in the believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's read verses 6 and 7. "For God, who commanded," or just literally who speaks, "the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not just out from us as the source. And so here we see that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, speaking in reference here to Christ. If we go to 2 Corinthians 13:5, he also says here, and here it's pretty direct, but in 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Just test for approval your own selves. "How that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Just the idea of disapproved. And so here he says, Jesus Christ, though, is in you. And so here, again, another reference to Christ in the believer. Now, I had mentioned Romans, and Romans was probably written about a year or so, maybe a little less than 2 Corinthians. So if we go to Romans and we go to chapter 8, and let's look at verse 10 there. And so let's read verse 9 as well. It says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of or from Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ is in you," and so I would translate this as a sense, it's kind of a first class here with this verbless. He says, "And since Christ is in you, on the one hand, the body is dead because of sin, but on the other hand, the Spirit is life because of or on account of righteousness." And so anyway, here you see, since Christ is in you. And so, again, we're just showing from some of these epistles that Paul had written prior to writing Colossians that we have some references here to Christ in the believer. And so, and this also relates, by the way, to what Dale was talking about this morning, is because we have the Son, we have the life. That eternal life is, that life is eternal life, which is God's quality of life. And so eternal life, it's a life that doesn't have a beginning or an end. And there's only one that has that quality of life, God. God is one, three persons, but he is one. And so it's God's quality of life, eternal life. And so we have eternal life because we have the Son. And so that relates to Christ being in the believer. Now, a couple of other places, if we go to Galatians, we have a reference to Christ in the believer. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, now remember, Galatians was written fairly close to the time Romans was written, just probably a little after. But so this is still probably a few years before Paul writes the Colossians and the Ephesians, which are sister epistles. And so in Galatians 2:20, here Paul makes reference to his position in Christ when he says, "I am co-crucified with Christ." And so that's dealing with our position in Christ that we have by Spirit baptism, where the Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ. And so Paul says, "I am co-crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." And so now he's talking about this life he has as a result of being in Christ, as a result of being co-crucified with Christ, is resurrection life. So then he goes on and he says, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so now he's talking about eternal life. And he says, in the life which I now live in flesh, I live by faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and he gave himself for me. And that's our huper preposition that they translated for. He gave himself on behalf of me, Paul says. He gave himself in place of me. And so Paul here, he's looking at this from his personal perspective. It's very personal to Paul when he says that Christ, he gave himself in place of me. In other words, he took Paul's place as far as the righteous judgment of God. And Paul's been completely paid for and purchased. And so now Paul's desire is to live resurrection life so he can live out eternal life. And so, Lord willing, when we get to Colossians 1:28, we're going to spend a little more time looking at that and looking at how resurrection life activates eternal life, how your position in Christ activates regeneration. And so that's what Paul's going to be getting at here. Briefly. But one other place we want to go, and we want to see that Christ in the believer, though it wasn't a mystery, is let's go to Ephesians now. And remember, Ephesians is the sister epistle to Colossians. It was written right about the same time. It was probably carried by the same person, as he would have been traveling from Rome through Ephesus and then eventually up to that Lycus Valley to Colossae. And so over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. And let's read verse 16. Here Paul says, and he would freely give you or grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, keep this in mind. We're going to come back here and talk about glory, but I'll just comment now. Glory has the idea of reputation or opinion. That's kind of the root idea of glory. And we're going to be coming back to that point in just a second. But it was that he would freely give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may feel at home in your hearts. Now, the King James reads that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But this Greek word, it's a Greek compound word that just literally means to settle down and be at home. He says that Christ may settle down and be at home in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, and then it says, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints. And then he's going to go on here and talk about the multi-dimensions of the love of Christ. And so anyway, you can see here the reference that Christ may settle down and feel at home in the hearts of believers, though, through faith. And so when we come back to our Colossians, to this mystery then, we can see that the mystery itself, the thing that was concealed, that is now presently, as Paul's writing this, is being recorded as scripture, and it's being made manifest and clear to his saints, is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the hope of glory is the part of that was a mystery. Now, I mentioned that glory has the root idea of opinion or reputation. And if we go back, and Dale was here this morning as well, but my illustration for this, because it's a good illustration, let's just go there again, is back in John 2:11. Now, remember, when Christ began to do sign miracles, he was manifesting something. He was manifesting something. He was making something evident. And the thing that he was making evident has to do with his glory, his opinion, his reputation. And so if we go back to, in the context here, Jesus, he turns water into wine. And so, and it's referred to as a sign miracle. You see that in 2:11, it just, in the this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana in Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory. He made evident, he made clear his reputation, his opinion of himself. His opinion of himself by this miracle is that he's the Son of God. He's Son of God. He's equal with the Father. And so this is what he was manifesting, his glory, his opinion, his reputation. And so glory has that root idea. And so I just wanted you to see this here. And his disciples believed on him. And so you see that in John 2:11. Now, if we go to Romans 3:23, we see that all comes short of the glory of God. And it's the idea of opinion, of opinion. And so in Romans 3:23, it says, "And all have sinned," just all sinned. And so this would be in reference to one's position in Adam. All of mankind has sinned in Adam. All of mankind is from Adam is guilty with reference or liable because of that sin. And so all have sinned and come short, though, of the glory of God, the idea of the opinion of God. Now, if we go on and we read verse 24, it says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And so here we see, though, an opinion of God of believers being declared righteous by grace. And it's through, though, this complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here we see God has opinion, an opinion of believers in Christ that's based on Christ's cross work. Now, if we go, so God's opinion, because God is God, he always sees things the way they really are. He's never wrong. He's all-knowing. He's omnipotent. So his opinion holds clout. And so when we come to, now, when you keep that in mind, the Father's opinion of believers in Christ, it provides a new potential for believers to walk or to live a new quality of life. We can see this over in Romans 6:4. We can order our life in a different manner that's based upon Christ's cross work and the Father's opinion of that work being applied to us. And so over in Romans 6:4, it says, "Therefore, we are buried with him," speaking of believers with Christ, "through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father." And so here we see it was through the glory, though, or the opinion of the Father. In other words, that transaction between Christ and the Father's opinion is that the price was paid in full. And so here we see, and we know Christ was involved in his own resurrection as well, but here we see it's through the glory or the opinion of the Father. "Even so, we," talking here Paul about Christians, "we should walk," the idea of order our lives, "in a newness of life." And so this newness of life he's talking about is resurrection life in this context. It's because the Father counts us to have died with Christ. We know that we will intimately be with Christ. So, but we don't have to wait for our resurrected bodies to live resurrection life, because the Father sees it as a snapshot. He sees it as a done deal. Read verse 8 here. Let's do that. It says, "Now if, or since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him," intimately together with him. And so from the Father's perspective, he sees us in Christ He sees it as a completed action. It's done. And so we will be with him, and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And so we can see ourselves as the Father sees us, as God's Word tells us how he sees us in Christ. We can count ourselves the same way. And when we do that, we get our thinking in an area that gets us out of the way. It allows the Holy Spirit to take up the battle with the sin nature. Holy Spirit always wins that battle. And ultimately, when we get ourselves out of the way and we let God do it, we cooperate with God in living out Christ. Now, I like the word cooperate, because if you co, together, you know, the co means together, operate, cooperate. So when we get ourselves out of the way, we cooperate with God with allowing Christ to be lived out through us. And so that's when we live resurrection life, when we're counting our position in Christ to be so, and so we're dead to the sin nature and alive unto God. How we do that is how we direct our mental thinking. Then we can actually cooperate with God as we get ourselves out of the way, and then we cooperate. We cooperate. And so we allow ourselves to be used of God, and Christ's life can be seen. And so here, when we come back to the hope, though, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I want to come back and I just want to talk about this hope of glory. And I've mentioned this before, because, you know, Christendom, a lot of Christians, and then I say Christendom, they talk about hope. It's just whatever you decide you want, and then you want it bad enough, and that becomes a hope. And then if you have enough faith, you can get what you want. But that's not biblical hope. And so I want to just illustrate this, because this hope of glory, remember, we just talked about what glory is. Glory has the idea of opinion or reputation. So the hope of glory has to do with the believer matching up and to God's opinion of who he is. And so Christ in you is the hope of glory. But hope just isn't some wishful thinking. True biblical hope comes from a promise from God. Now, because God is who he is, when he gives you a promise, it's not just a hope that might happen. It's a hope that's guaranteed, because it's a promise. And so that's what biblical hope is. Now, we can see an illustration of this in Romans chapter 4. So let's go to Romans chapter 4. And here we see Abraham is used as an example here by Paul in Romans 4. We want to pick up in verse 17. And then you're going to see some of the elements here that are involved in biblical hope. So we're going to see that there's a promise. Abraham believes the promise. And this promise gives him hope. And so in Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee, or appointed thee, a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. And so there's the biblical illustration of imputation, by the way. God calls those things which be not as though they were. Well, because God can do that. He can see the end from the beginning. And so if he knows that you are going to be like Christ, because you'll see him as he is, well, he can count you to be that now. Now, in verse 18, you're going back to Abraham, he says, who against, or here's our word, beyond hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And so here you see the promise, and it produced hope. And so this is biblical hope. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God by unbelief. And so he didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief. I just translated by unbelief. But was strengthened, it says was strong, but it was just strengthened by faith, giving glory to God. And so here he's giving glory to God because he's saying, yes, you are who you say you are. God is God's opinion of who he is and what he can do. And so here you see Abraham giving glory to God. In other words, he's part of being used by God, just for God to reveal who he is and his character and his opinion, his reputation. And so in verse 22, it says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Now, here you see, this goes back to the Father's opinion. And when we look at Romans 6:4, when it says that, I'll just refer there. I'm going to come right back to where we left off in chapter 4. But it says, as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father. That's Romans 6:4, through the opinion of the Father. Well, here you see the opinion of the Father. It has to do with the through the transaction that occurred in Christ being delivered here. It says, who was delivered because of, I'm going to translate this, these causal ices for those that are in the Greek. It says, who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again, who was just raised because of our justification. And so he was raised because of our justification. In other words, the Father's opinion is that it was complete. It was completely paid for. And so he was delivered over because of our offenses, but he was raised because of our justification. Now, as we go on here, and let's just read the first two verses of chapter 5. Here we have a therefore is there because of the preceding context. Paul says, therefore, being justified or declared righteous, is all the word justified means. Therefore, being justified out from faith, it's our ek preposition, out from faith as the source, we have peace facing the God. And so we have peace. There's no enmity. From God's perspective, there's no enmity at all between himself and a Christian. We've been declared righteous. Christ's cross work has been attributed to us. He says, and so he says, we have peace with the God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 2, he says, through whom, not by whom, but it's through whom. It's through the instrumentality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And he says, and, not rejoice here, but this is our word for boast. And boast in hope, or just on the basis of hope, of the glory of God. And so just of the glory of God. And so so we boast, though, on the basis of hope of the glory of God. And so we ultimately will. We are in Christ, we are. We are what we will be. In other words, we do match up to God's opinion of who we are in Christ. And we will, at a point in time, at the rapture, we know at that point we will be what we are counted now to be. And so this biblical hope, though, and so Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. That's the basis of the believer matching up to God's opinion of who we are. And so this is this is a mystery. That's something that Paul hadn't really stated clearly and concisely until this point. Now this should affect present tense salvation. If Christ is the one, if Christ in us is ultimately how we're going to match up to God's opinion of who of what he sees us as, of who we are in Christ, well, the same thing is true in for present tense salvation. It's Christ in us is the hope of our matching up in present tense salvation to God's opinion of us. And so, if we go over to Colossians 3:4, and we'll work on this in our next message when we get into, and I'm choosing not to go into 128 because I'm saving that for the next message, but it's really important. It ties into this. So you see Christ in you, the hope of glory. But 128 is real important now. If we got that, then 128, when we read that, Paul says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ Jesus. And so here he comes back to position in Christ. It's going to be putting position into practice. Resurrection life makes it possible for eternal life to be manifested in flesh. And so here Paul is going to come back, and you're going to see this is where Paul, his aim is. And you see in verse 21, Paul says, whereunto I also labor. King James says striving. It's our word for struggling, agonizing, struggling according to his working. It's not to his own, he says, but to his working. He says, which works in me mightily. And so Paul's goal is, as believers are mature in Christ, putting position in practice, they can be living in present tense and matching up to God's opinion of who they are for any given circumstance, putting the Christian life into practice. And so we'll come back to verse 28 and 29, but I want to end here today in Colossians 3:4. I want to read verse 3 as well. We'll come back to this for these future messages, because this deals with resurrection life and eternal life. And so in verse 3, we have a reference to resurrection life. And so he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with the Christ in the God. And so you are dead. That's the believer's position in Christ. And your life is hid with the Christ. And so I think he's talking about resurrection life. And so as we get our thinking on things above, related to our position in Christ, so that's how we count ourselves dead unto the sin nature, by the way. At the same time, so we're not thinking on the things from the sin nature. That's our counting ourselves dead unto the sin nature. Then as we set our reflective thinking on things above, related to our position in Christ, that's how we count ourselves alive unto God. And so we're putting position into practice. And so your life is hid with the Christ. And so here, talking about your position with Christ, this resurrection life. Then he says in verse 4, when Christ, our life, shall appear. So now he refers to Christ as our life. He's our eternal life. Now he's looking at the other side of it. He says, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And so when he shall appear, you shall appear, and the with here is a soon preposition. It's intimately together with him in glory. And so because of God's opinion of us, because of our salvation, it's not based on who we are. God's opinion of us isn't based on who we are or what we do, but it's based on who Jesus Christ is and what he's done. And so now if you can go back and you want to look at Colossians chapter 1 again, and you see where Paul really emphasizes the supremacy of who Jesus Christ is, you can see how he's building, how he builds in chapter 1 the preeminence of Jesus Christ and who he is. And then when he comes and he reveals this mystery that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And so that has immense importance for us in present tense salvation and future tense salvation. And now that's going to lead Paul into verse 28 and 29, because that's how in present tense salvation, when we put position into practice, we can be matching up to God's opinion. Because in Christ we are what we will be. And so we'll end there, and Lord willing, we'll look at verses 28 and 29 together the next time we come into the book of Colossians. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunity to be assembled and to be relating to your word. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful for the mysteries that Paul has made plain and evident to your saints. And we're grateful for the truth that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And so we don't have to hope in our own abilities. We don't have to trust in ourselves to get us to a certain place. We just have to learn how to apply what you've already provided, and that Christ in us will help us to match up to your opinion of who we are in Christ. So we're grateful for that. Thank you for these truths and for this day. In Christ's name, amen.